Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. I feel inclined to preface my statements this morning with something. As I've worked on this text, I have kind of got buried in the early part of it, and I have a passion, I guess, in my heart to share it with you. And I think about my position as a pastor. I get your ear often. And it reminds me of what goes on in the political world where, you know, a lot of our political leaders, they get the bully pulpit and they take advantage of it. And I don't want to use a bully pulpit. It's one of the reasons that I have imposed on Pastor Weber, and I have him preach once a month. You need to get more from others and not just from one. God has chosen to use many in the family of God. And I appreciate so much Pastor Weber's ministry here. And boy, in Sunday school this morning, I just really was instructed and taught and encouraged. And so next Sunday, he's in the pulpit with my blessing. I want you to know that, and for your good. And that's why he's there. But I want to take and direct your attention, and I feel it's my privilege, my duty to do this, to come here to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and I want to talk to you about the attitude of the Apostle Paul this morning and how he approached life. And somehow I want to be careful about projecting my own corruptness into you. You know, I see life and I see it from the aspect of my own heart and my own life, and I'm one fallen sinner. There's just no getting around that. And I don't mean to project that into you. I trust that you're much further down the road in knowing Christ than I am. But I want to share with you what I've learned as I've gone down that road and what might benefit and encourage you. And what I see in the Apostle Paul is something that I think is so foundational to a growing and prospering Christian life. And so I want to share that with you from this text this morning. Let's pray before we do. Our Father in heaven, as we look into your word today, I'm reminded of the words of an old preacher. We're just like beggars coming together and looking for bread. And we do. We need to be fed by your word. We need to be encouraged and instructed by it. We need to be corrected by it. We need to be helped down the path of the Christian life. And so I pray that you would open the pages of your word by your Holy Spirit today to cause us to understand it and to grow in our relationship with you and with our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. All right, in this first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul takes a turn from the former part of the epistle. And he is talking now not so much about doctrinal matters as he's talking about practical matters. Good practical righteous, godly living flows out of good, solid, substantial doctrine understanding. And so we need that good doctrine. But it's interesting, as I was exploring, and these, I'm going to call them rascals, who are out there today, who have become very popular in what they call Christian ministry, blatantly say that we take a very conservative doctrinal position, but we're anything but conservative in our practice. How can you divorce what you believe from how you live? It's just incredible. And they blatantly and pointedly say it. Incredible. Well, Paul here, as he begins, is saying, now you folks have come to understand the God of creation and the Savior of the world. You've understood that you are justified and saved, rescued from your sin by the grace and mercy of this wonderful, glorious God. And I should pause there this morning and say, that's who I'm talking to today. If you're not saved, that's where you need to start. You need to understand your fallen condition, your destiny without Christ. You need to be scared to death and find your hope in Jesus Christ. Having done that, as Pastor Weber said this morning, we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. At the very root and at the very source of all that we are new. I want to talk to you about that newness this morning. Paul described it this way in the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. We aren't going to go any further than that. Paul knew what it was to be a prisoner. He had been a prisoner for years. He had been confined in cold, dark, damp cells. He had been chained to Roman soldiers. He had all his freedoms and liberties taken away from him. He had been given a life that was unlike any other life other than prisoners. He knew it what it was to have an absolute transformation in his physical experience. And he uses that to describe his relationship to God. While he was a prisoner to Rome, he cared not about that. He said, because there is a prisonership that I have that is far greater than that. I am a prisoner of the Lord. All of my freedoms, all of my liberties, all of my life have become captured by Him. Oh, not like He was captured by Rome. Why, He was arrested, treated meanly and terribly, and incarcerated against His will. But not so as a prisoner of the Lord. He had been captured by the wonderful mercy and grace of God to the point that he had freely surrendered his will and become a follower of him. My father-in-law used to like to tell the story, and I don't doubt but what he often did it, about a young couple who came to the parson to be married. Back in those years, things like that happened very often. Charlotte tells a story about when they were living down in Missoula, couples would come and knock on the door and say, hey, preacher, would you marry us? And he would invite them in, and perform a ceremony and marry them. And she and her brothers would stand upstairs where there was a vent in the floor and dangle belts and stuff down over their heads, you know, and try to get their parents to laugh. The groom and bride couldn't see this going on. But he tells a story about this couple who came to a parson and got married. And after the wedding, the groom said to the parson, "Well, what do I owe you?" And the preacher said, "Just give me what she's worth." Have we been captured that way by God? Are we giving him what he's worth? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to satisfy the penalty and iniquity of our sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might experience," the word "prove" there means to experience, "the perfect will of God." There is a subtle but substantial danger that is out amongst us, and I think it has been amongst us as the followers of Jesus Christ for some time. And I've been talking today about how I believe that Christianity and the gospel has just been twisted in a bad way. And I've already made this statement to you, to where we have become a people that seek the blessings of God rather than the God of our blessings. The focus is on us, not on him. And that's not just a little twist. That is a full corruption of the Christian faith. And I want to challenge you this morning about whether or not your direction and purpose as a Christian is to enjoy God or to enjoy life. Because we have something far greater as a potential to us to enjoy our God. In the third chapter of the book of Philippians, and you with me, we have read this often and contemplated it, and I feel like just I've dipped my toes in the edge of the water and the Pacific Ocean is looking out ahead of me, and I've just barely even begun to really experience this. But Paul says the passion of his life was that he would know God. What's the passion of your life? Get success in your employment? Success in your life? Some possessions that you've always wanted? A peaceful, happy, contented retirement? A good family? All of these are good things, but they are not to be the focus of a Bible Christian. The focus of a Bible Christian is his Savior. And in the pursuit of his Savior, God will care for the other matters. We'll be looking at some verses of Scripture that are really dangerous. Matter of fact, let me start with one. Come with me to Psalm 37, verse 5. Now, as we look at this, let me remind you what Jeremiah said about the heart of man. You can quote it with me. "The heart of man is deceitful and wicked." Psalm 37, verse 5. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of your heart." Oh, That's how I can get what I want, all the light in God. And do you know, we do it. We do it. What are we motivated by? God? No. We're going to say, but if I delight in God, I'll get the desires of my heart. I think that we ought to block out the last part of that verse until we get the first part straight. Delight yourself in the Lord. There is another verse very similar to that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And this is where I don't want to project the corruptness of my own heart into yours. But I know that I hold back there on the back burner the things I want more than the one I should want. And he and I have a discussion about that every once in a while, and to his praise and his glory, he's always won. Now, I don't mean to exclude the rest of you people, but I'd like to talk to our young people this morning. You young people, I love you kids. I got a passion for you. And I want you to grow up happy, delighted, enjoying life. So kids, I'm just going to share my personal testimony with you this morning for whatever it's worth. I want to talk to you about my wanter. When I graduated from high school, there were things I wanted. And you've probably heard me talk about this before. I wanted a Chrysler convertible. I wanted to be a tool maker. Those were the two things I wanted. And I went out after them. And it wasn't about a year into that project, less than a year into that project, and I found myself getting sucked into the world. I was only 18, 19 years old. I graduated from high school. I was still 17. I had to wait till I was 18. Then I moved away from home. My folks gave me, let's tell you something about my home life. For my 18th birthday, my folks gave me a suitcase and a bus ticket. I got my job, and I was well on my way to getting that Chrysler convertible. Dad always drove Chryslers. That's what I wanted, a Chrysler. I saw myself getting drawn into the world. Those guys I was working with, they were inviting me to places that they went that I shouldn't go. And, I look back at those years, and what a blessed testimony it is to the reality of my conversion. Hannah, night after night, I wept myself to sleep because of the guilt that was in my heart. I was miserable. I was on the path to what I wanted, and I was miserable. And I found out that my heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and I got scared of my heart. It was late in August. I packed up my toolbox. My toolbox sits in my garage yet. It's a reminder. It's a beautiful, not machinist, but tool and die toolbox. My brother-in-law was looking at it this last summer while he was home. He found one like it, but not as nice, up in Whitefish at, I guess, antique store or something. It's an antique. They were asking $500 for it. It's a Gerstner. It's this there to remind me, David, your heart's trouble. I packed up that toolbox and all my clothes, and I begged Omaha Baptist Bible College to let me come and be a student. Not because I wanted to be a preacher, because I found out that more than anything else, I needed to be a godly man. That's how I got started. God tells us to hold our wants with a real loose hand. And it's something I'm yet attempting to learn. Because you get so many things I want. Was it wrong to want a nice Chrysler? No. Was it wrong to want a career as a tool and die maker? No. But if those things are first, you're in trouble. But if God is first, you're secure. Let me take you to, I think this is the interpretation of James chapter 4. Let me take you there, this loose hand. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That's what the world does. James says, not so with you. Whereas, you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now the reason I'm bringing this attention to you young people today is this. You have wanters that are working, and you have places you need to be going. You have decisions to make about your life in the next year, 2, 3 years. Make them with God at the forefront. If God wills, this is something I would enjoy doing or being. But I'm going to hold on to it with a loose hand, saying, God, put me where you want me. And make me the man, the woman that I ought to be for your glory and for your praise. Paul said, I am the prisoner of the Lord. Let me take you to Psalm 106. We'll have to close with that this morning. Psalm 106. You know, I want to wrestle for all of you people. And I tell you, if you're 80 years old, you haven't got past this. But how I wrestle for our young people. Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. There's the fullness and satisfaction of a man who's got his heart in the right place. He's pleased with God. Can I say something? I do anyway. This man isn't all wrapped up in remodeling a house and driving a Cadillac. He's all wrapped up in his God. And he's happy. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praises? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Go through the first 23 verses there. You'll see a man who is delighted in God and sees the danger of seeking the good things of this world rather than the God of good things. It is a subtle but dangerous twist in life. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you a prisoner of God? Have you become incarcerated by him, shackled to him, whose your life revolves around him alone? And the things that he chooses to bring into your life. for your good and for His glory. It is a wonderful way to live. It is absolutely opposed to all that you are by nature. But it is the way we have been privileged to live as the children of God. And it is a wonderful way to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a few moments to stumble through such a great concept. Oh, that we'd become prisoners of your grace, that we'd become bound to the beauty and wonder of who you are, that you would be our satisfaction, you would be our hope, you would be our delight. Grant, Father, that we might just step another step or two closer to you today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. My prayer is that you'll find that new life in Christ. If you're here this morning and it just all sounds foreign to you, let me tell you that the mercy of God is great. His forgiveness is infinite. He'll welcome you as His child. I was 9 years old when I bowed down before my bed, accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and to His glory and praise, He never let go of me. He'll never let go of you. I just hope you'll enjoy Him.